having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. Have you ever heard a sermon on angels? I never have. I know that I've never preached one. The Bible reveals many different subjects and truths. And then again, the Bible conceals some subjects and truths. In fact, Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children. So much so that God has communicated that information about himself, about this world, about us, and about the invisible world, that we should be affirming each and every truth that God has revealed. The Bible is more. The whole counsel of God is more than just John 3:16 and Psalm 23. We love those, and those are great, and we ought to affirm those. But there are also those splendid and deep mysteries and doctrines and truths that we ought to get at in the Christian faith. Now, here is one. I think the study of angels has long been left down in the stacks. And we ought to renew our interest in this subject. And that we do today as we begin a mini-series in things invisible. We consider this morning angels, and then next Lord's Day, Satan and the fallen angels, and then the next Lord's Day, hell, and then the next Lord's Day, heaven, God willing. Our text this morning that we read, Hebrews 1:4, and the other text indicated that there must have been a conflict between some who said that angels were superior to Christ. And so the writer of Hebrews is very, very concerned to teach that Jesus Christ is superior to every and any created being, whether visible or invisible. That there is not a higher order than the Lord Jesus is himself. You see, angels were used in the Old Testament as messengers to communicate God's truth to man, or to teach man or show him to do something. And in the New Testament, angels were used in a limited way, but they just confirmed the work of the Lord Jesus, and their purpose was served. Since Jesus, who is God's ultimate greatest messenger, revealed God's truth, and now that truth is inscripturated in that book called the Bible. Now, I'm sure that each of us have heard or are aware of those spine-tingling, hair-raising stories about people who have seen visions or who claim to have had some experience with angels. Now, listen. We can't be sure about the validity of the reports that people give us about their visions or about their conversation with angels. You see, our religion, which is Christianity, which is biblical Christianity, is based not upon the experience of what other people have seen or come to know in their own minds or psyche. But our religion is based upon the authority of the Word of the living God, which is the Bible. Therefore, anything that you hear ought to be judged and evaluated by this great truth. I mean, you hear of people who say, well, I had a vision the other night. And my vision, I saw an angel, and the angel was standing out in the hallway, sweeping out my hall, and that meant that God was sweeping out the sin in my home. That was true. That's one that was related to me. And then there is somebody else who comes along and he says, I've seen a vision of an angel, and this angel gave to me some golden tablets, and the angel's name was Moroni. And these golden tablets, when I translated them, were the Book of Mormon, which have superseded Scripture and gone beyond it. Or someone else comes and he says, well-meaning Christian he is, in his testimony, I had a vision and I saw an angel. How do we evaluate these? I think the best approach and the only right approach is that you base, friend, your Christianity not upon the experience and the articulation of other people, but that you base your faith, your Christianity, upon the Word of God, because it alone is the authoritative rule for faith and practice. All Scripture, Paul says, is given by inspiration of God. That's one word, theoneptus, which means is God breathe, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, so that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly furnished for every good work. The Word of God is the basis of our religion and beliefs, and not the experience of other people. Now, having said that, I do not mean to say that angels are not active in modern life today. I believe they are. But what I do mean to say is this. It seems to me that in my reading and in my listening to people talk about their experience of the supernatural, that the vaguer they are about their experience, there is more reason to believe the possibility of the validity of their experience. I mean, those people who say, I saw this very clearly, and this person said to me, so and so. I'm suspicious of those people, more so than those who say, this was my experience, and I don't understand it, and it was a mystery to me, but here it is. Let me illustrate. Dr. S.W. Mitchell was a celebrated Philadelphia neurologist. One night, he came in from his practice exhausted, bone tired, and he went to bed, and soon he heard a knock on his door. He opened the door, and there a little girl stood in poor garments, and she said to the doctor, my mother is sick, and she needs care. Will you come? And though exhausted as he was, he got up, got dressed, went and ministered to that mother. And then he commented to the mother, you know, you really have a smart little girl to have known to come and get me. And the mother said, my daughter died a month ago. Her clothes are still hanging in the closet. The doctor went over and he opened the closet, and there were the very clothes that he saw on the little girl. Was it an angel who just took on the form of this little girl? John Patton. If you want to read a tremendous missionary story, read the life of John Patton, missionary to the New Hebrides. went to these cannibals, natives. One night they came around his hut, and he knew at any moment they could just break in, burn the hut, and kill he and his wife. And yet morning came, and he looked out, and strangely he saw the natives leaving. About a year later, the chief of the tribe was converted to Christ, and Patton asked the chief, he said, "Remember when you came and camped outside my hut? Why didn't you just come in and burn it and kill us?" And the chief said, "We were going to do that. But who were all those men standing around your hut?" And Patton said, "No one was there. I didn't see anybody. It was just my wife and I." And the chief said, "We saw hundreds of men in shining garments with swords drawn, forming a circle around your hut." Wow. Angels, apparitions, God's ability to cause the mind to hallucinate. Who knows? What I am saying is that there seems to be in those stories that have some credibility a sense of the mysterious about them. Now, I don't want to bore you with a lot of academic details from the Bible, but I want to teach primarily this morning the biblical truth about angels. I want us to think about the nature of angels, the number of angels, and then the ministry of angels. The word angel in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word malach, and it means messenger. And in the Greek New Testament, it is angelos, from which we get our word angel, and it means messenger. Now, there are other words in the Old Testament. There is the word kiddushim, which means holy ones. And then abir, which means mighty ones. And then Elohim, which is actually the word for God in the Old Testament, but sometimes it can be translated angels. Now, angels are created beings. That's what the Bible teaches in Psalm 148. When the psalmist praises God, he calls upon the whole creation, the created order, to praise God. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels," and then the whole creation as He goes through. So what He testifies to is that this order of being is a created order. That angels are not eternal like God is eternal, but they are created beings. Now we might ask, what are their characteristics? The first thing that we ought to note is that they don't have bodies. In other words, angels are not glorified human beings. We may speak romantically, "Oh, what a sweet little angel." Or we might say, "He finally has his wings." As movies portray human beings who are working so hard to finally try to get to be an angel. Human beings don't become angels. Angels are a separate order of creation altogether. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, we read this, "Do you not know we shall judge angels?" Now, I read that not to indicate that we're going to judge angels, as to indicate that we're separate from and different from angels. That even though we, and even the Son of God as a man, was created, and we were created lower than the angels on this earth, that when we get to heaven in our glorified state, then we're going to judge even the angels. Luke 24:39, Jesus says, "See my hands and feet, touch, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones." They don't have bodies. That's what Jesus says. Angels do not have bodies. They can be present in great numbers in a very limited space. In seminary, sometimes the topic of discussion is how many angels can be squeezed into a VW or a phone booth. In the Middle Ages, it was how many angels can fit onto the pin, the head of a little pin. I wonder how many angels I wave my arm through. If heaven is just another dimension, it's not really up there. That's relative to where we are. Heaven is maybe that other dimension, and we speak of it out there, and here I wave my hand through a spiritual dimension. Wow. Think of it. Angels here. The Bible, we'll come to that in a minute. They can be present in great numbers in a limited space. You remember when Jesus cast the demon out of the man who was demon-possessed, he asked, "Who are you? What is your name?" And the demon or demons replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." You see, demons, according to the Bible, are fallen angels too. And they are many in that one person. Thirdly, they can't be in two or more places at once. I mean, they are created beings, and they're not like God. They're not omnipresent. Do you know what that means? That means Satan cannot be in more places than one at a time. Therefore, if he's working on me, then he's not working. Now, he has lieutenants and inferior tempters and a whole range of rank in hell to work upon God's people. But the devil himself can only work on... See, he's not omnipotent. He can't compare with God. They carry on personal activities, the Bible indicates. Their knowledge is greater than man's. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus says, "But of the day and the hour, no one knows." And then, as if to say, listen, not even the angels know when the second coming is going to take place. They're stronger than men. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength." Angels have warlike potential. In the book of Daniel that we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we have discovered that Michael is the guardian angel and the prince guardian angel of the people of Israel, and he fights their spiritual battles for them against the Persian army. And then there is Gabriel, and Jesus said when in Gethsemane, when the Romans and the Jews came to take him prisoner, and Peter drew his sword to fight those men, Jesus said, "Put up your sword. If I wanted to, I could call down 12 legions." A legion was about a maximum of 6,000 people. "I could call down 12 legions of the host of angels to do my fighting for me." That's how close they are. They have a moral character. There are two kinds of angels, as there are two kinds of people. There are mean ones and there are nice ones. I mean, there are bad angels and there are good angels. We're going to talk about the bad angels or fallen angels next Lord's Day. But the last characteristic I want you to note is that they are not to be worshipped. That's clear. Listen, Colossians 2:18, you read it for yourself. Romans 1:24 and 25, you read it for yourself. Angels are not to be venerated. They are not to be objects of prayer or objects of worship. What about their number? The Bible says in Psalm 68:17 this, that the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands upon thousands. In Revelation 5:11, and I saw and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. Again, they are compared to the stars of heaven. To say the least, they are of an innumerable company. There seem to be different ranks of angels in heaven. There are those who are called the cherubim. They guarded the entrance of paradise, you'll remember. That's a form of angel. And then there are the seraphim. They seem to be more concerned with the servants who stand around the throne of God, serving Him and singing His praises. And then there are those whom Paul calls principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. Ephesians 3, Colossians 2, Colossians 1. All of this indicates that there are differences of rank in the invisible kingdom among the angels. And then there are those two who are named in the Bible, Gabriel. Gabriel seems to be that angel who is most concerned with communicating as a messenger and interpreting God's revelation. Michael, on the other hand, is that angel who is the warrior against evil and who leads the forces against evil. And now, quickly, the ministry of angels. Firstly, the Bible teaches that angels protect and minister to God's people. In Psalm 34:7, we read these words, "The angel of the Lord encamps round about those that fear Him." And then Psalm 91:11, "He will give His angels charge over you to guard you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against a stone. They will bear you up in their hand." They are protectors. They do minister to human beings. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 where Elijah and his young assistant were faced with the realization that the Syrian army was about to sweep down upon Israel? And his assistant was afraid and frightened, and there was this great host of the enemies of God along the mountaintops, and he was shivering in his boots. And then Elijah said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes." You know where we get the hymn from, "Open my eyes"? "O Lord, open his eyes, that he may see." And God took that away from him, which prevented him from seeing into the spiritual dimension, and he saw the great heavenly host. And then again, Paul in Acts 27 was ministered to by a vision of an angel. And we could just multiply account after account in the Bible how God protects and helps people. And He does it even today, yet in mysterious ways. I remember reading in Billy Graham's book called Angels, which is a good book, by the way. Maybe a Presbyterian did his research. In fact, one does. A friend of mine who is a Presbyterian does a lot of research for Brother Graham. But he related a story of how his wife, who was raised as a child, her father was a missionary in China, a physician. How when in 1942, Japan had just defeated China. And the Japanese were coming in to different cities and into this particular town and province to seize all the books in a Christian bookstore. And the owner of the bookstore, who was a Christian, saw them coming in or driving up. And they drove up. And right as they were getting out of the truck, another man who had never frequented the bookstore came walking into the bookstore. And the other men who had gotten out of the truck seemed to stop the Japanese. And they came to the door and they looked in. And then they would go to the window display and they would look through the window. And from 9 o'clock in the morning until 11 o'clock, they just stood around outside looking in. And at 11 o'clock, they went back into their van and they left. And then the stranger just left. And Mrs. Graham wondered, was God providing an angel to prevent them from coming in? God protects. He particularly protects children. Matthew 18:10 says, Jesus is speaking, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels," as if to say each child has an angel, "their angels in heaven continually behold the face of my Father who is in heaven." So you better be careful as to how you treat children. Somebody might tell on you. Angels are watching. What stories must be told to God of those millions of unborn yet murdered children in America today? I wonder if angels weep. Angels' ministry also includes this. They are present in the church to learn of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 1:12 says that they desire to look into the gospel. But you see, there is something that no angel can experience, and that is the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says that the angels are there, present in the church, to bear witness to and to look into these mysteries, because they cannot understand or fathom or experience what you and I can experience, because we come to know God as an indwelling Savior. No angel will ever experience that. What a high privilege you have. The Bible also says that they escort believers into paradise. Remember Lazarus, poor Lazarus who died? Says that the angels bore him as sacred, divine pallbearers to the kingdom of God. And so they meet us to bear us to heaven. And then they also execute God's judgment. In the Bible, in Genesis 18, they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. At least they announced the destruction of it. And then in 2 Kings 19, the angel destroyed the Syrian army, and angels almost destroyed Jerusalem, where 70,000 people died. The angel of death destroyed the Egyptian firstborn. That leads us to conclude, and what I suggest is that angels are intimately involved in the affairs of nature and of nations today as well. One writer who gave a testimony of what the British Air Force had to face in the Second World War as they, for a while, were able to hold off the German Air Force and kept it from just completely destroying England. One writer testified to the King and Queen and the Prime Minister having listened to a story by a captain in the Air Force, that sometimes as they were up fighting their airplanes, and men would be shot and die and were incapacitated, their planes continued to fly and to engage in battle. Angels execute judgment, but here is the final thing that angels do. We've not been exhaustive, but this is the final thing that I want to indicate to you this morning. They rejoice at the conversion of one sinner. Jesus said in Luke 15:10, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I want to ask you, perhaps you are one this morning who will be an occasion for the rejoicing of angels. You may not hear the flutter of angel wings when you come to Christ, but your salvation is very simple. The Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And the response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Do you believe? Will you believe? And by your faith and repentance, be the occasion for the rejoicing of angels in heaven this morning before you leave this sanctuary. I know when I became a Christian, it is as if God sets a guard about you, a protection for you, even His angels. And one day, when you pass from this life to the next, they will bear you up into the very paradise of God. Praise God for the ministry of His angels. Let's stand and close in prayer.